Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, as we come studying your word, I know, dear Lord God, that your word is within our heart. And Father, that you're wanting us to follow your directions in all that we do. Give us the courage and the boldness to always do that. And help us tonight, Father, that we might rightly divide your scripture and understand as best we humanly can the great blessings that you have awaiting for those you love. We ask that blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. This is session number 19. Now, tonight, if you'll notice on your front covers, gang, I'm going to be going over quite a bit in order to try to go ahead and end up the series. First of all, on session 19, we're going to deal with Satan's final revolt and his defeat, the great white throne judgment, the destruction of the present heavens and earth, and the creation of the new heavens and the new earth, and going from there into eternity. Eternity is a good place to be if you're with Christ. So as we're looking at it tonight, and some of you, I left the rest of these out, that everybody's had them at one time or another, but I've left these out so that they wouldn't be wasted. And encourage you to take them. What I'm talking about leaving out is happens to be the spotlight of the end time, focusing on the church age, which is the age that we're in right now, going through the tribulation period, the kingdom age, great white throne judgment, and eternity. I may be referring to some of this evening. Also, what I did, I gave you the Old Testament or the map, focusing on where the Battle of Armageddon, Gog and Magog, and all of that out of the Valley of Megiddo, the Battle of Armageddon that we fought, or the War of Armageddon, as we discovered, wasn't just a battle, it was multiple battles. So tonight, as we look first, let's look at the final revolt. Now, I want you to refer also to Ezekiel when you're doing your home study and all on this and dealing with the final revolt of the Battle of Gog and Magog. Ezekiel 38 and 39, if you'll look at them when you're studying, take this with you, look at the 38 and 39, and in so doing, you will see how Ezekiel is talking about the same focus here that you're hearing John speak of in Revelation. Now, you might find what you think are discrepancies there. Always remember, every time that you think there's a discrepancy, the only discrepancy is your thinking. It is not in the scripture. And what you will find, I think, in Ezekiel, I'm quite sure, in Ezekiel you will find that we're talking about Gog and Magog. Now, let me break those down, because that's the scripture I'm going to read to you here first. Gog is the name of an individual. Magog is a place. So we've been talking about Gog and Magog. Gog was the name of an individual, and he was the individual that is going to be leading the armies that he's going to collect against God's army. Always a foolish thing to do, but humanity has been doing that from the beginning of the age. Remember last week, in our last study, what we focused on was dealing with the War of Armageddon, which was a bunch of battles all put together over a period of a time, and it was called Armageddon. And we saw how God intervened, and you had hailstones 100 pounds apiece, and you had God intervening, raining down on the battle, and even to the point to where that there was so much blood that has taken place. It will reach the bridles and all, and you see God, Christ coming in the second coming. It's when he comes and puts a stop to the War of Armageddon. Christ comes down, and let me remind you again what I said this morning, even in my message this morning, that when he's talking about the sword that was going to destroy the enemies of God, that sword came from the mouth of Christ. It was his sword, and if you will remember, of all the army of God, there was only one that had the sword. That was Jesus. So we think of when we pictured Armageddon, when we pictured the mighty battle, we pictured God's army coming in and all of them having swords and then God's army winning. That's not the way the scripture tells it. Christ won with the sword of God. The sword of God is the word of God. The same sword that won the war of Armageddon is the same sword that God has given the church age today. You and I have the same power as we witnessed in the end times on the power of the sword. The sword is the word of God. Always has been and always will be. So we move from there then on the Battle of Armageddon. We went into the millennial reign, which is the 1,000-year reign of Christ on earth. What I shared with you was during that period, was it really a literal reign? Sure, it's a literal reign on earth. I keep speaking of it as it's in the past. I do that simply because I know the story. You know the story. And as far as I know, it's in the past. Meaning it's going to happen exactly the way God's word says it's going to happen. So the 1,000-year millennial reign, we the church were taken up into rapture. Christ comes the second time, and that's when he resurrected the Old Testament saints. The church had already came forth from the tombs and all during the rapture. We were taken on to be with the Lord at 7-year period in heaven, getting all preparation made to come back on what we call the second coming of Christ. Christ came the second time, put an end to Armageddon as we know it, but that was not the final battle that was, or final war that was going to be set against God. The final war is what I'm going to talk to you tonight about, is the war of Gog and Magog. This is at the end of the 1,000-year or the millennial reign of Christ. And then we come on the scene now. Christ has been victorious. It's the end. And now, after the 1,000-year period of time, remember, during that 1,000-year period, the Antichrist had already been cast in, right? And then we know that Satan was chained, put down into Abaddon, put down into an area where he was being held and chained until it was time once again for God to release him. Now God has released him in this, Satan's final revolt and defeat. Revelation 20, verse 7 through 10. When the 1,000 years come to an end, Satan will be let out of his prison. Now look very closely at verse 8. He will go out to deceive the nations. Now, these are the nations that have been under the reign of Christ for 1,000 years. These are the nations that have witnessed the love of Christ on earth, the old earth, the earth that we're on now. This is the nations that have witnessed as Christ has reigned. You and I, as saints, will be reigning with him, he says, during that 1,000-year period of time. Remember, I told you, I don't have any idea what we're going to be doing, but we're going to be reigning with him. And we'll be doing exactly what he tells us to do, won't we, Gene? Yes, we will. And we're going to be focused then on what does God say for us to do. That's what we're doing. Then here comes Satan. Remember, he hadn't been loose for 1,000 years. All of a sudden, he comes on the scene and listen to what he does. He will go out to deceive the nations called Gog and Magog. In every corner of the earth. Now Magog's in the northern part of Israel. But in every corner of the earth. He will gather them together for battle. A mighty army. Now just tell me that don't blow you mind. Been living on earth in perfect relationship with Christ. The human beings during that 1,000-year period have witnessed nothing but the pure glory of God through his Son. Satan comes on the scene right off the bat. He's able to build an army to go against God that man can't count, that cannot be numbered. How did he do that? In the heart of man, we have pure goodness and pure evil. Even during this time, there's no point in saying, well, you know, they tricked Jesus. No, they didn't. Nor would they trick us, because we're in our glorified bodies during that period of time. We will see and know that their hearts, when they may have cried out, Lord, let's put it this way. They loved the sort of Garden of Eden on earth that Christ brought for the 1,000-year reign. No sickness and all during that period of time because he was here to heal. They enjoyed it. But then they decided once again, I want to be boss. And when they decided they wanted to be boss, when Satan came forth, Satan knew who belonged to him. That is why, again, I keep warning us, Christians, you and I cannot judge the eternal destination of another human being. You can't do that. You cannot say, well, that person's definitely going to heaven because he's a preacher, or that person's definitely going to heaven because, they've never missed church. I've seen them all the time. Well, they've taught, they've preached, they've sung, and praised God and all of this. You and I do not know the heart. The ones that are going to heaven are those who have a relationship with Jesus Christ, not a religious conviction, but a relationship personally to Christ. Lord, I am a sinner, forgive me. And therefore, in doing so, we've accepted Christ. Not everybody in the church has done that. And I'm talking about the church universal. I'm talking about the church that universal on planet Earth, the human condition church. Not everyone has given their heart to Christ. They may have given their mind over to religion, but Christ is the only one who can judge. Now he comes and is showing us this. See, every bit of this is given to us as present tense, although it's in the future, so that you and I will know what is happening, so that we cannot be tricked by it. We learned that when we're studying about the Antichrist. How would we not understand the Antichrist when Christ gave us a guideline of what was going to come on? Anyone who doesn't say that Christ is the Son of God is the Antichrist. Now, he will gather them together for battle, a mighty army, as numberless as sand along the seashore. Whew. And I saw them as they went up on the broad plain of the earth, and they surrounded God's people and the beloved city. In every battle that you're fighting in your life on a daily basis, the greatest mistake you will ever make in that battle of life, or in the battle for life, for your family and all, is for you to decide that you're going to fight it. You see, the battle that Christ has for us in life, we will spend our entire life trying to grow and to understand that the battle is already won. It's the idea of us accepting that Christ has already won for us. And then when we say, Lord, this mess that I'm in, I don't know how to handle it. It's over my head. I belong to you. I'm going to sleep now, Lord. See, that is just like a child. Think of this. When the Lord told us that we could not enter heaven gates unless we become as a little child. That little child, when that child is frightened, mom, dad, what do they want to do? They want to crawl up into the arms of the ones they know love them. You can have a child that is frightened from a storm or whatever. As soon as they crawl in daddy's arm or mama's arms, that kid's fine. Pure trust, full trust. That's what God says you and I have to be like. It's not just the idea that I have to accept Christ as Lord and Savior of my life for my salvation, but it's a continual understanding that Christ saves us on a daily basis from all the wars and the battles of life. When we understand that and give our heart to him, no matter what the battle is for that day or that war, if we will do that, then you will find that Christ will let you know, Larry, I love you. And what you have asked had already been taken care of. But Christ wants us to acknowledge that. Okay. I'll back off the preaching for a minute. But fire from heaven. Now listen to this. They're gathered for, they've encircled. Again, the army of Satan has encircled the city of God, representing God's chosen, God's people. The army has encircled them. What in the world are the children of God going to do with an army they can't count? You'll hear that this coming Sunday in Gideon. Anyway, listen to this. But fire from heaven came down on the attacking armies and consumed them. The armies were all... Now think of it. Let's get spiritual here with me. The armies were fine when they were gathering to go against God. God didn't destroy them until the point in which they attacked God's people. While they were attacking God intervenes. You see, right up to the point of death, you and I have the chance and the choice of pulling away from that which is evil and accepting Christ, who is perfect. But even all the way to the end, he shows us his great love that he would have none to perish. Do you think there might have been some or maybe some in that army that'll say, whoa, wait a minute, I'm not going to attack. I'm not going to go against God and their own people kill them. I do. You see, I believe that that's why God would not destroy them until the ones that were on the attacking mode, then he intervenes. Because he knew there would be, because we're told that. Oh, he is not slow in coming as we count slowness. But he has the perfect timing, wanting the very last soul that has went against him to be saved at the last moment or whatever time. Then the devil, who had deceived them, the one who was in charge and the one who is found guilty of this, was thrown into the fiery lake of burning sulfur, joining the beast and the false prophet. There they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Woo, that's a long time. I thought 65 was getting up there, but forever and ever is a long, long time, folks. Now, and what I'm giving you, let's do it this way. I'm going to give you the chronology of the end time. This is what's going on right here. First of all, you have the battle of Gog and Magog. The next thing that's going to happen then is the great white throne judgment. Now, Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15. And I saw a great white throne, and the one sitting on it. The earth and the sky fled from his presence, but they found no place to hide. I saw the dead, both great and small, standing before God's throne. And the books, plural, the books were open, including the book of life. Picture this, the book of life is separate, including the book of life, set aside. And the dead were judged according to what they had done as recorded in the books, not in the book of life, according to what was in the books. And many will say, well, why would that be a part of the judgment? It's not a part of your judgment. Because God will, the judgment of against us was taken care of on the cross. The books, you had generations that since time began that wanted to keep a law, and God said you can't keep it. Therefore, many would say, but we can, and this is what we've done. So God, it's obvious that a record is being kept in these books. So for them who said, this is what I have done, good, bad, and the ugly, God has recorded. Why would he need to do that? Why not just send everybody to a place called hell? Would that mean then that there are different categories of hell? Yes. Picture this. The person who does good deeds their whole life, but they've never accepted Christ as Lord and Savior. They were at church every Sunday. They fed the poor. They did good things. And that person dies. That person dies without accepting Christ, is hell bound. But remember again also, God is the ultimate true judge, righteous judge, meaning I am righteous in my judgment of my children, as well as righteous in my judgment of those who deny me. So I will be fair in that judgment. You have that person that's done all the good things, yet refused to accept Christ, and they're going to hell. And then you have the most vile of vile crimes that you can think of, and of an individual that is on earth that has done all these vile things, and we can picture the most vile ourselves in our own minds. That person dies, and that person goes to hell. The righteous judge, now you and I, as far as we're concerned, throw them all down there. That's it. But see, God says, no, I'm a righteous judge. Therefore, according to their works, will they be judged? Still in hell. Does that mean it's not as hot as the other? I have no idea what it means. I really don't. I have no idea what that type of sectioning off truly means. But I do know this, that God's word tells us that it will be so. But after all, you and I are having trouble with earth right now. We can barely even conjure up in our mind how God even loves us to put up with us. But then we will understand better. But God then is going to bring this final judgment through the books. The sea gave up its dead. Now, those of you who had asked me about this from before, about what about the Christians who a Christian that is cremated. Is cremation against Scripture? No. What are you going to do with the people that were eaten by the sharks? Well, they can't go to heaven there in a shark's belly somewhere. No, that shark's dead. So what happens? God, for his people, for us, will gather us together, whether cremated, whether buried, and the worms crawl in, the worms crawl out, and all of that kind of stuff, and we're gone, you know, back to the dust. God puts us back together no matter where we are. The same holds true with the lost. God says that the sea gave up its dead, and death and the grave gave up their dead. You got a great resurrection there of those that are doomed for destruction, God bringing back. Why didn't he just leave them there? He is the righteous judge. And he's bringing them back, and each one will know why they cannot enter heaven. And he's going to let them know. And it's always going to be the same answer. What's that answer? You didn't accept Jesus. You didn't accept my son. The very one that God says, when you stand before me, you will stand without excuse because I will have revealed myself to you. Therefore, you knew about Jesus, but you chose not to accept him. Therefore, and all were judged according to their deeds. I told you. Then death and the grave were thrown into the lake of fire. No more death, no more graves. Think of all that money wasted with all those vaults and caskets. Anyway, this lake of fire is the second death. Now listen to this. Anyone whose name was not found recorded in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. When you said yes to Jesus, your name is in the book of life. Actually, your name is in the book of life and could be taken out, but you were sealed in the book of life at that time. Got it? Those whose names are in the book of life cannot face the judgment. We cannot face the wrath of God because of who Christ is. Now, they were thrown into the lake of fire. From that point of the great white throne judgment, God is calling an end. The earth, the old earth that we're on right now, the earth that we're on right now is still in existence. This is all being brought down. Even after the tribulation period and all of this, the earth is still in existence. What happens right after this, the great white throne judgment? It is the destruction of the present heavens and earth. Matthew 24, verse 35. Heaven and earth will disappear, but listen to this. But my words will never disappear. Again, please, if you don't catch anything else during this whole study, understand this. You and I live, breathe, and exist based on the Word of God. Any problem that comes your way, if you will apply the Word of God, which is the sword of God, to that problem, you will understand at that point that the war that is raging with inside of you and being waged against you is already won. But why is it going on? Because we won't accept the Word of God to be able to defeat it. We want to do it ourselves. Once again, we want to be boss. Lord, thank you for saving me. Now let me show you how a Christian ought to act. No, that's when we get whipped, right? Okay. Heaven and earth will disappear, but my word will never disappear. Never is a long time also. Sort of close to forever, isn't it? Listen to 2 Peter 3, verses 3 through 13. Most importantly, I want to remind you that in the last days, scoffers will come, mocking the truth and following their own desires. The last days. This is a period of time after the millennial reign. Scoffers come. That's what part of what Satan stirs up in the hearts and all during this time period. They will say, well, what happened to the promise that Jesus is coming again? From before the times of our ancestors, everything has remained the same since the world was first created. You still hear that today too, don't you? They deliberately forget. Underline deliberately. They deliberately forget that God made the heavens by the word of his command. His word again. And he brought the earth out from the water and surrounded it with water. Then he used the water to destroy the ancient world with a mighty flood. And by the same word, the present heavens and earth have been stored up for fire. Remember the rainbow? Never again would he destroy all living things by flood. But he said he is going to be sending a fire. They are being kept for the day of judgment when ungodly people will be destroyed. Okay, when you're talking about ungodly people, who are they talking about? So often when we talk about ungodly, we think of the vile individuals. No, ungodly people are not just the vile individuals. They're anyone that says Christ is a lie or the good news is a lie. The good news of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is a lie. And how do we know they say it's a lie? They won't accept him. When you don't accept the truth, then you're saying that truth is a lie. And they rebel against God. But you must not forget this one thing, dear friends. Oh, listen to Peter. A day is like 1,000 years to the Lord. And 1,000 years is like a day. The Lord isn't really being slow about his promise, as some people think. No, he is being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed. Anyone, folks. But wants everyone to repent. But the day of the Lord will come as unexpectedly as a thief. Then the heavens will pass away with a terrible noise. And the very elements themselves will disappear in fire. And the earth and everything on it will be found to deserving judgment. Since everything around us is going to be destroyed like this, what holy and godly lives you should live. Looking forward to the day of God and hurrying it along. On that day, he will set the heavens on fire, and the elements will melt away in the flames. Do you see anything there about atomic energy blowing up the earth, or the bombs going up in the air and coming back? God is going to set the earth on fire, and he's not going to use anything man-made to do it, folks. He is in charge of his creation, not man. But they're getting ready to blow us up. They can't blow squat unless God allows them the opportunity or allows them to do a portion. War has always raged because we're human beings. And we don't like each other, and then we don't know why we don't like each other. We go to war, then you meet the very ones that you went to war with, and we find out they're people, just like I'm people, and we fall in love with our enemies, just like in Vietnam, Saigon, and listening to a gentleman who had just taken his daughter over there, and he said, you know, one thing interesting about Saigon is that they still call it Saigon, not Ho Chi Minh City. As a matter of fact, he said, the Vietnamese living there don't even know who Ho Chi Minh is. And they want to be like Americans. Their whole desire, they want to dress like Americans, they want to be American, and they call it Saigon. He said, what a visit that it was. And I thought, man, think of that. People do fine. Governments cause the problem. That's why your pastor thinks. I know I'm off the subject, but your pastor thinks it would be a good thing that every war that is declared, that the local governments will get the Democrats, Republicans, Independents, and Vegetarians all together, send them into the war zone, and let them fight the others on the other side, and let the political leaders fight the war. I have no problem with that whatsoever. I guarantee you we'd have a lot fewer wars going on, and we'd be sitting down at a lot of tables and discussing it, wouldn't it? Yeah, but I don't think it's going to work that way. But we are looking forward to the new heavens and the new earth he has promised. A world filled with God's righteousness. Okay, catch this. During that thousand-year millennial, I know I'm being redundant there, thousand years millennial, but anyway, during the reign of Christ on earth, it's similar to perfection. It is where people aren't dying, people aren't sick anymore, they're being born, and those who die, remember, less than 100 years are counted as a mere babe, and those who die during that present time are counted accursed, and they will live up to that. Many born during the beginning of the thousand years will see the second coming, will see the battle raging while they'll be a part of it at the end of that thousand-year reign. Now, all of that is going on, but we still don't have the new world. We still don't have the new heavens and the new earth. They're yet to come. It is the new heaven and the new earth where you see the ultimate of perfection, where these evil cannot be a part of. Revelation 21, verses second part of verse 1. For the old heavens and the old earth had disappeared, and the sea was also gone. Now Christians say, well, what am I going to do? You're with Jesus, Christian. You're in your glorified body. You're going to do whatever he tells you, and you're going to be safe. Now, the old heavens and old earth are gone. Then we have the creation of the new heavens and the new earth. Isaiah 66, verses 22 through 24. As surely as my new heavens and earth will remain, surely my new heaven and new earth will remain, so will you always be my people. Whew. You're not going to mess with the new heaven. Nobody's going to be there to mess with. Nobody's going to be able to mess with the new earth. And he says, you will remain, or it will remain just like you forever and ever and ever. Now, so will you always be my people with a name that will never disappear. Jesus Christ will never. I'm a Christian. That name Christian will never disappear. Says the Lord, all humanity will come to worship me. Now, here's what you got to catch this. Many people say, you know, well, at the end in heaven and all bliss. That's right. For us, it is. But does that mean that God then ceases creating other worlds, other heavens? Does it mean that this is all there is? Well, let me ask you something here. Let's look at this. All humanity will come to worship me from week to week. Huh. And from month to month. And as they go out, where are they going? They will see the dead bodies of those who have rebelled against me. For the worms, now you got to catch this one. For the worms that devour them will never die. Even the worms can't die. Okay. And the fire that burns them will never go out. All who pass by will view them with utter horror. Horror. I'm from Kentucky. That's not easy for me. Horror. Horror. Going to be afraid when. So that's not us. Who is it? Who are these people that are coming in and out and all? Let's go another one. Isaiah 66, 65, verse 17. Look, I am creating. Is that not a continual process? I am creating new heavens, plural, and a new earth, and no one will ever think about the old ones anymore. No one will ever think about the old ones. Oh, earth is so beautiful. Earth is so great. Yes, it is. Created by God. His word created it, he said. But he said, I got news for you. There's a better one coming. And this one is going to be so perfect. There'll be no blemish, including you. But in this new earth, it seems like people are walking around going in and out. Well, let's notice something else about them. No one will ever think about the old ones anymore. 2 Peter 3:13, but we are looking forward to the new heavens and the new earth. He has promised a world filled with God's righteousness. The new earth is the world that's filled with the pure righteousness of God. Revelation 21, verse 1a. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. I'm just giving you the scripture backing up the new heaven and new earth. Then I wanted to do this. In the scripture, heaven occurs 550 times in the Bible, according to the translation, but an average of 550 times in the Bible. Heaven is a general word that is used to describe three different heavens that exist. There is not a seventh heaven, folks. There are three heavens that exist. First heaven, and I printed it out for you, is the atmospheric heaven, the abode of the birds. Flying around, that's the atmosphere. The second heaven is the stellar or celestial heaven. It's the home of the sun, moon, planets, and stars. Get it? New heavens, new earth, new heavens, meaning new planets being created continually, never an end. The third heaven is the divine heaven or the abode of God. Who saw the third heaven? Apostle Paul. Remember this morning I said, and Satan had allowed the thorn in his flesh to keep him from his pride. It was to pull his pride down. Man, once you've seen the heaven where God lives, you can get pretty cocky from the human situation. So God made sure that he didn't. Paul had a lot of flaws. And in the flawing condition, he realized who Christ really was. And understanding how bad he was, he's the one that yelled it out. Oh, what a wretched man I am. The things I want to do, I don't do. And the very things I don't want to do are the things that I do. This is the one who penned the majority of the New Testament, people, telling us that he's a mess. He was human. And God said, now, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. You keep preaching. But Lord, I'm a mess. Keep preaching. Keep teaching. It's a command from God. Okay. Then we go from there to eternity. I am going to get through with this. We're going from there to eternity. Revelation 21, verses 9 through 22, through chapter 22, verse 6. You ready? Then one of the seven angels who held the seven bowls containing the seven last plagues came and said to me, "Come with me, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." So he took me in the spirit to a great high mountain, and he showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. Okay. The new city is leaving heaven, coming down to where? The new earth. Descending out of heaven down to earth, the new earth, descending out of heaven from God. It shone with the glory of God and sparkled like a precious stone, like jasper, as clear as crystal. The city wall was broad and high, with 12 gates guarded by 12 angels, and the names of the 12 tribes of Israel were written on the gates. There were three gates on each side, east, north, south, and west. The wall of the city had 12 foundation stones, and on them were written the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The angel who talked to me held in his hand a gold measuring stick to measure the city, its gates, and its walls. When he measured it, he found it was a square, as wide as it was long. In fact, its length and width and height were each 1,400 miles. Then he measured the walls and found them to be 216 feet thick, according to the human standard used by the angel. Thick wall. 1,400 miles square is a big city. That new earth must be a big earth, right? Think of it. The wall was made of jasper. The city was pure gold, as clear as glass. Where is the city coming? To the new earth. The wall of the city was built on foundation stones inlaid with 12 precious stones. The first was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysophase. Can't pronounce them either, so I'm getting by with this, aren't I? The 11th jacinth. The 12, what is it?
Jacinthia.
Anyway, it's pretty. The 12th amethyst, the 12th gate, or the 12 gates were made of pearls, each gate from a single pearl. And the main street was pure gold, as clear as glass. Pure gold, as clear as glass. Evidently, you and I have never seen pure gold. Not the kind that God deals with. I saw no temple in the city. Okay, catch it. Why not? For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. And the city has no need of sun or moon. For the glory of God illuminates the city, and the Lamb is its light. The nations, nations on the new earth will walk in its light, and the kings of the world will enter the city in all their glory. Tell me that doesn't confuse you. Where'd they come from? Its gates will never be closed at the end of day, because there's no night there. Why the gates are there? Got a lot to learn, don't we? One of these engineers liable said, "Lord, what'd you put the gate there for? You didn't have to engineer that. Nobody never closed on it." And all the nations will bring their glory and honor into the city. We got new folk around. Nothing evil will be allowed to enter. Where did evil come from? again if it can't in there. Okay. Well, for one thing on this, look at it this way rather than that way. Nothing evil will be allowed to enter, nor anyone who practices shameful idolatry and dishonesty. But the only ones that can enter this city, that's us. The names are whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. See? But we're going in and out of that city, going in service to God somewhere. Wherever we're going, which I don't know, don't care, as long as I know I'm on the right team. I don't care, but we are. Why? Because His creations will never cease. God will continue to create throughout eternity. What you and I attempt to do to God is say, okay, this is the end of the book, is the end of creation. That's it. That's the story of life. But God says, my creation and His creating existence will never cease. He will continue to create and create and create. You and I will continue to reign with Him in His creation. To reign is to rule alongside with Him. How do I know that? Look in Revelation 22, verses 1 through 6. Then the angel showed me a river with the water of life, clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. It flowed down the center of the main street. On each side of the river grew a tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, with a fresh crop each month. Well, we got time again there, don't we? The leaves were used for medicine to heal the nations. No longer, though, will there be a curse upon anything on this new earth. For the throne of God and of the Lamb will be there, and His servants will worship Him, and they will see His face. Yes, you will see God the Father face to face. The ones who fight that are the ones who say, no man has seen God and lived. You cannot look upon God and live. That's a fact. No human man can. But we're not in the human state any longer. We are in the eternal state, glorified body, glorified by Christ. And you will see God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Yes, you will. But I don't understand it. That's good. Because if you think you understand it, you probably got trouble seeing it. Think of that. When you think you really got it all figured out, then you're saying in your heart, I figured God out. We can't even figure ourselves out. And there will be no night there. Nope, let me back up. They will see His face, and His name will be written on their foreheads. There will be no night there. What would be the need of our names on our foreheads? Which obviously then that means that our glorified body is physical or a glorified being looking like us. His name on our forehead. Wherever we go in His service, will there be other generation, other people, other worlds? I mean, boy, preacher, you're getting way out there. No. No, folks, I'm out in outer space here. I'm out in the heavens that God creates and saying that we're going to be with Him. What will we be doing? Here it is. Let's catch it all. They will see His face and His name will be written on their foreheads, and there will be no night there, no need for lamps or sun, for the Lord God will shine on them. Now listen to it. And they will reign forever and ever. We will reign with Christ forever and ever. Then the angel said to me, everything you have heard and seen is trustworthy and true. The Lord God, who inspires His prophets, has sent his angel to tell his servants what will happen soon. The key to an end time study for Christians is knowing. You have so much to look forward to. When if you think, you know, when people say, oh, you know, I'm coming to the end of my days. You can't, you're a Christian. No such thing to the end of your days. Even if you're lost, you're going to live forever. There's no such thing as a human being dying. You will live forever and ever. What we have escaped is the second death. You and I are appointed to die one time. I remind you again, at that appointed time, it cannot be changed and will not be changed. It's set by God. Prior to that time, can you die? Yes. By stupidity, by whatever is going on, by far. But what can keep that from happening? Prayer. It is praying for those who are sick. That's why we're told to do it. Because if it isn't that appointed time, God will hear and God will answer. But if it is their appointed time, they're going to be with the Lord. You can't change that. So why pray? Because what if it isn't? And therefore we pray. But if, though, you cannot change their death, and I've heard people say this, look, if it's my time, it's my time, I'm gone. That's a very, very foolish statement. That's a fact. If it's your time, it's your time, it's gone. But you do not know that appointed time. Only God the Father knows that appointed time for each one of us to leave. Therefore, if we will follow God's guideline and pray one for another, how many miracles does it take for our own church to see, to understand? Prayer changes situations. And when you pray and lift up believing, then God will answer and God will heal to the point, unless it's the appointed time. Not only can you not change it, I don't want it changed. You shouldn't either. The greatest gift that I have is to step through the door and to see a Savior. And then for all of us to meet again on the other side. And there you and I will partake of the holy ordinance of the Lord's Supper with him in heaven. And we will continue to do it throughout eternity. No more baptisms. No more witnessing or sharing. But we will be with him as the only ordinance of the church that will last through eternity. Jesus said that. I will not take of this again until we come together in my Father's kingdom.